I've got a new Bible, and it's like massive. And people, you know, they always used to say years ago, see these Christians with their big Bibles and all, they think they're holy. It's actually getting old and can't see. It's large print sort of thing, you know. So, but it's just getting it to sit. Anyway, I'm going to pray for God's word before we turn to it this morning. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you please to speak to us through your living and active word. We believe that your word is powerful. We believe it can tear down strongholds in people's hearts and minds. We believe, Lord God, that it can depose kings and kingdoms, and it can raise people up, Lord God, as well. We believe that your word is perfect, and we want that perfect word to speak into our lives today, Lord God, please. We're willing to hear what it is that you want to say to us. We're willing, Lord God, to receive it, to apply it, and to live in it. Help us, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Keith spoke about Jesus ascending to heaven and going back to his Father, having physically completed his earthly mission and ministry. Now, in the book of Luke, as we were looking at that the Bible study that Keith was speaking about, it says that he was writing to Theophilus about all that Jesus began to do. And so that was in his first letter to Theophilus, his first sort of newspaper to Theophilus about what was happening, all the events. That was what Jesus began to do, and he has kept on doing. Just because Jesus has ascended to heaven doesn't mean that everything has stopped. Hopefully we'll see that this morning. So Jesus, having completed his earthly mission and ministry, ascended to heaven and was covered by a cloud as he entered. Now, Jesus would work through his disciples, whom he commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is, forgiveness of sins and salvation for all through faith in Jesus. Go, Jesus said, and make disciples of all nations. And as Keith mentioned, this last encounter with Jesus on the Mount of Olives before he ascended to heaven would be the last physical contact that the disciples collectively had with him. Within days, and Jesus had said that in a few days' time the Spirit of God would come, within days the Holy Spirit would come and empower them for service. And they would have to learn to trust in his wisdom and in his guidance. Having been with Jesus for 3 years, having him there physically, would be a completely different setup now to having the Spirit of God coming to dwell within them and to empower them. But just like us, when we first become Christians, we have to learn, as they had to learn, to attune our hearts to the Spirit of God and our ears to his voice, which is why even in our open times, you know, we'd say, be open to what the Spirit of God says. Because very often when the Spirit of God does speak, you think it's just you and you're scared to say anything. But and that was the same for the disciples too, or they got it wrong. So, you know, you can take steps to make mistakes as well, but that's okay. God isn't going to cast us into hell for doing that. So Jesus ascended to heaven, went back to his Father, sat down at his Father's right hand to do what? I don't expect anybody to give me the answer, but think about that. Jesus ascended to heaven. He went back to his Father, sat down at his right hand to do what? To rule. Okay. To intercede. Yeah. Okay. Let me ask a question first. Does anybody know who Tin Can Kurt was? Anybody? Anybody any ideas? No? There have been a few sort of Tin Can Kurts around Northern Ireland, one in particular in Bangor. But this specific Tin Can Kurt was a Swedish gentleman who lived like a tramp, scavenging in bins for discarded food and empty tin cans. And he would gather up the tin cans, and when he had enough of them, he sold them for cash. And every day, Tin Can Kurt, as he was known, would go to the local library to read the newspapers because he was too tight to buy the newspaper. And while there, he had read up on the stock markets and then invest his tin can money in bonds and shares. And it turned out that he actually was a financial genius who died leaving €1.5 million to his family. He was a millionaire, and this is the point. He was a millionaire, but lived like a tramp, scavenging for food. In one of Paul, the Apostle Paul's letters, he writes, while in prison, to Christians in Ephesus. He reminds them that they have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And he reminds them that they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before God. He even reminds them that through faith in Jesus, they have been adopted into God's family. They are redeemed. They have been bought back. And they have received forgiveness for all their sins. They have every spiritual blessing in Christ. They are chosen in God, chosen by God in Christ. They are holy and blameless before God. They are adopted into God's family. They are redeemed. They have God's grace abounding toward them. And he says they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now that's a seal that can't be broken. What incredibly encouraging words Paul writes to the Ephesians Christians. These are incredibly encouraging words that he's writing to Christians in Ephesus while he's sitting in prison. Let me ask this morning, Christian, are you aware that these truths apply to you and to all who trust in Jesus? Think about this. Are they not riches beyond compare? Immeasurable, immeasurable wealth. Think about this. Pick any one of them and try and put a price on it. What price to be chosen by God in Christ from before the foundation of the world? What price to be adopted into God's family, to be redeemed? What price would you put on forgiveness of sins? When you listen to the testimonies, you listen to the likes of Tommy's testimony last week, Tommy Rowntree's, of all of the things, he didn't go into it, of the things that he was involved in his life and the weight of sin and condemnation that was over his head, and to have that forgiveness after the 2 years of conviction. What price would you put on forgiveness of sins? These are riches beyond compare. They are immeasurable wealth. Now let's read on what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15. Therefore I also, Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul writes, telling the Ephesians that he thanks God for them. He thanks God for the Christian Ephesians, asking the Lord to give them wisdom and revelation about himself, to enlighten their understanding, to grasp who they are, what they can be, and what they will become. And Paul says that the mighty power of God, that same power, he tells the Ephesian Christians, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead makes them what they are now, makes them what they can become, and makes them what they shall become. And the power that Paul is speaking about is the Holy Spirit of God. Christian, do you realize you have that power in you, with you, and working for you? The power of God's Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Do you realize that you have that power in you, with you, and working for you? You know, I can see some people nodding and mouthing yes. But let me ask you again. Do you realize you have that power in you, with you, and working for you? You see, I don't just mean, do you understand in your mind that the Holy Spirit lives in you? What I'm asking is, do you realize in its truest sense? Do you realize means, do you cause things to happen as a result of the truth that the Spirit of God is in you? See, the vast majority of Christians, call themselves Christians, who go to churches even around this town, I have no doubt that they are probably Christians, but they don't realize it. They don't cause things to happen as a result of it. They lived, let me put it maybe another way. And so I'm not going to be too judgmental here. I don't just mean about realizing, yes, I'm a Christian, or suddenly there's a change in my life, so I must be a Christian, or yes, I'm taking up my cross daily and I'm following Jesus. I'm saying to people, as Christians, those who say, yes, I realize the Holy Spirit lives in me, that change is happening in me, through me, and touching others because of me, because of the Holy Spirit living within me. Things are happening. Here's the point. The Ephesian Christians, when you read into them, the Ephesian Christians were once described as being spiritually rich beyond measure. Even go into the book of Revelation, see some things. But the Ephesian church has been described as being rich spiritually beyond measure. But if you know anything about the history of the Ephesian church, they continued to live as if they were beggars. That's incredible. They lived in spiritual poverty, even some of them forsaking their first love, because they were ignorant of the truths about who they were, what they could be, and what they would become in Christ. And sadly, that's my point. Too many Christians live like this today. Too many Christians in this town, and probably right across the world, live like this today. They are spiritually rich beyond compare, but they live like they are beggars in this world, because they are ignorant of the truths of what they could be, who they are, what they can be, and what they will become in Christ. We, this morning, we have spiritual riches beyond measure. And I'm talking now specifically about people here in Shiloh. We have spiritual riches beyond measure. And yet some of us live in spiritual poverty, like we're beggars in this world. And we could nearly say, well, there goes tin can Kurt out the door. Tin can Kurt. Is that you this morning? You're rich in Christ beyond measure, but you're living like a tramp, a beggar, in spiritual poverty in the world. Why would you live like that? Because too many Christians cannot grasp the truth about who they are, what they can be, and what they will become in Christ. Nobody answered this question, but how many of us think, oh, God wouldn't use me? Ach, no, I'm too old. No, I don't have enough understanding of the Bible. I'm not the best Christian. God could find a whole lot of other people other than me. See, if that's you this morning, your tin can Kurt. Paul tells us, and he's telling Christians in Shiloh this morning, by God's mighty power, Jesus was raised from the dead and is now seated at God's right hand. His physical earthly mission and ministry is complete. He now works through you and me. He now works through us, through his disciples. So therefore, what does it mean when the writer to the Hebrews says of Jesus, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them? What does that actually mean? Somebody said when Jesus is seated at God's right hand that he intercedes. What does that actually mean? Well, let me ask you again, Christian, just so that we're clear. We as Christians know, I hope we do anyway, that we know we are completely saved. Now, I know there are people who believe you can lose your salvation. God help them. And that's okay. They're entitled to believe that nonsense. But we know that we are completely saved. If we're a Christian and we're going to be saved, Jesus doesn't do it half-heartedly. Okay? So let's put it all on Jesus here. We know that if we are in Christ, we are completely saved through faith in Jesus. Saved, as the Word of God says, to the uttermost. But what does it mean when it says that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us? Well, I've said this many times. I don't believe it means that Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand praying wee prayers on our behalf. I don't buy that for a moment. Now, it might mean that and I've got it wrong, but I don't believe that. I believe when it says he always lives to make intercession for them or for us, that it means because of his position at the Father's right hand, having faithfully, obediently, lovingly fulfilled his earthly mission and ministry, his very life at God's right hand means those who believe in him can be 100% assured that every promise he has made to us is being kept and will be kept. The problem is not with Jesus, but with us. So let me say it again. If we are Christians and we believe based on Jesus, not on us, that we are in him, then we are completely saved because Jesus saves to the uttermost. It's not done half-heartedly. You're not going to be saved one day and then you're not saved the next day because you haven't been a very good Christian today. Salvation isn't something that you put down. I've lost my faith. Now, where did I put that faith? Where did I put that salvation Jesus gave me? You don't lose your salvation like that. You don't lose your faith like that. Things can happen and you can sort of drift away from things, but God is faithful. And God saves through Jesus to the uttermost. So if we're Christians, we know that we are saved completely. By his position, where he is, his very life, Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand is the intercession Do you understand? It's not Jesus saying wee prayers, and he might very well say, Lord, our Father, just bless so-and-so today, and will you do this today, Father? And there's so-and-so praying in the secret place, would you pour out a wee blessing for them? He might do all of those things, but that is not what it means when it says that Jesus lives to make intercession for us, or ever lives to make intercession, always making intercession. It means by his life, in his position at the Father's right hand, while he continues there, he is intercession for us. And unless you can get the hold of him and kill him, we're not going to lose our salvation. Unless you can drag Jesus out of heaven and crucify him over and over and over again until he no longer is raised from the dead, you're not going to lose your salvation, because his life is the intercession. But the problem doesn't rest with Jesus. The problem rests with Christians. Let me remind you, Christian, because of the position of Jesus at the Father's right hand, his very life assures us. Now listen to this, please. Get this morning if you can. Because of where Jesus is at the Father's right hand, he is intercession. Because of that, his life assures you this morning. I don't care how you feel this morning. I don't care what the enemy says to you this morning. I am telling you this morning what God's word says. Because Jesus is at the Father's right hand, you are absolutely 100% assured that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That you have been chosen by God in Christ. That you are holy and blameless before Almighty God, that you have been adopted into God's family, that you are redeemed, you have been bought back by the precious blood of Jesus, that you have received forgiveness for all of your sin, that you have God's grace abounding towards you every single minute of every day, no matter how you feel. And you have the Holy Spirit sealing you as God's. Now, Christian, because of Jesus, because of his position at the Father's right hand, do you understand that we have riches beyond compare? We have immeasurable wealth in Christ. And to put the icing on the cake, we have the Holy Spirit of God, whose power raised Jesus from the dead in us, working with us and working for us. Therefore, what I believe this morning the Lord is saying to us, what I believe God the Father is saying to us this morning is this: stop living like spiritual tramps in spiritual poverty. Realize who you are in Jesus, what you can be in Jesus, because with God nothing is impossible, and what you shall become because of Jesus. Realize these truths and cause things to happen as a result of them. Jesus, our Savior, is seated at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. By his life, he assures us we have everything we need to live our lives for him with. We have everything we need to live, to serve, and to glorify him. We have everything we need to live whatever number of days he has apportioned to us. And you know what? Even when we fail, he is faithful. And he's going to keep his word. Why? Because 100% guaranteed, Jesus seated at the Father's right hand assures you you've been saved to the uttermost. To the uttermost. So Christian, are you going to live like Tin Can Kurt? Are you going to live like a beggar?
even though you have riches beyond compare? Or are you going to believe the truth of God's word about who you are? What you can be. Doesn't matter about your age. Doesn't matter about your intellect. Doesn't matter about what you think God might or might not do. Are you going to believe what God's word says? He tells you who you are, what you can be, and what you shall become. Realize the truth this morning and make things happen as a result of it. Maybe there's someone listening this morning and they're not yet a Christian follower of Jesus. Well, I have to tell you that if you're not yet a Christian, you're not even living in spiritual poverty. You are spiritually dead. You are dead to God and dead to the things of God. And the Word of God says, unless you confess your sin, unless you repent, unless you turn away from living your life your way and put your trust in Jesus, unless you do this, you will die in your sin and you will be cut off from the life of God for all eternity. But let me remind you that the gospel of God, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, is exactly that. It's good news. And here's why. Because you too can receive the riches of Jesus if you will simply give your life to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for those who know and love you, for those who have come to you through faith in Jesus your Son. Thank you. Thank you that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That we have riches beyond compare, immeasurable wealth. Lord, help us, please. Help us, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to stop living, Lord God, like tramps, spiritual tramps in this world, in spiritual poverty, when we have such riches in Christ. Help us, please, to know, Lord God, how to realize these truths and cause change to happen as a result of, Lord, believing these truths. Lord, we love you so much, and we want you to transform our lives more and more so that we can be more and more like Jesus. Jesus trusted you at all times. Help us to do the same. Help us to realize, Lord, who we are, what we can be, and what we shall become, all because of Jesus. May we, Lord God, cause things to happen as a result of believing these truths. And I pray, Father, for anyone who is not yet a Christian, that you would help them, please, to understand that they need, Lord God, to confess their sins, agree with you that they are sinners, be prepared, Lord God, to turn from their sins and to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they too can be rich beyond compare. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.